Good afternoon. Okay, you might be able to tell I'm having a problem with my voice. One of our parishioners told me, Father, you sound like a retired lounge singer. The people of God, they tell me the truth, don't they? Years ago, I walked 125 miles on the Portuguese Camino. It's one of the seven famed trails that lead to the Cathedral of Santiago in Spain, where tradition tells us that the Apostle James was buried. There were many highlights and also a few struggles. One day, toward the end of our walk, my friend alerted me that, according to the map, we were headed to the highest walking path that was called a hill. No, it was not a hill. It was a mountain. And carrying a backpack in the heat of the day, after walking 100 miles in a week, I barely survived. The trail is over 800 years old. Now, what I was thinking was, why didn't the trailblazers go around this mountain instead of over it? When we got to the top, it was rather pleasant up there. It was quiet. There was a large crucifix adorned with all sorts of pilgrim mementos, prayers on little pieces of paper, rosaries, pictures of loved ones that had passed away and whose memories were being recalled as someone walked on the Camino, a list of former sins laid below on the cross, and so on. In countless other places throughout the world, there are other mountaintop Catholic shrines, the famous Christ the Redeemer statue in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, or giant crucifix on Mount Cristo Rey in Las Cruces, New Mexico. There's a shrine to St. Francis and his friars in a grove of trees in the mountains above his hometown in Assisi. There's a 185-meter climb to a mountaintop shrine in east central Miramar, where Catholics reflect on Jesus' passion and death. A little closer to home, there's a hilltop chapel of thanksgiving to Mary at St. Meinrad. That's in Indiana, that expressed appreciation that no monks or seminarians died during a flu epidemic over 100 years ago. I also recalled the scribbled handwriting on a photograph of the young Italian saint and mountain climber Pier Giorgio Frassati. Not only did he serve the poor, but he also climbed mountains. So he wrote on this picture of himself climbing, barely hanging on, "Verso l'alto," on the photograph, which means toward the top, a motto that many of us espouse as we strive to reach out to the God of the universe. Yes, there are shrines, crucifixes, chapels, even monasteries on hilltops the world over, and most of us probably never ask the question, why? Why? I mean, what's wrong with having a shrine on the flatlands? Well, a lot has happened on mountaintops in the Judeo-Christian tradition. For example, there are two important mountains in our readings this weekend, Mount Moriah and Mount Tabor. They were mountaintops that revealed a lot about God and his love for his people. Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham was commanded to take his son to be sacrificed to the Lord. Sounds horrific. It's been described as a mountain of darkness, a place of death and self-denial. It's also a place of submission to God's will and of trust in his providence. So it's a place of sadness at first, but because of obedience, it ultimately becomes a place of joy and grace and God's love. Incidentally, Mount Moriah became the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the mountain where sacrifices are offered and God's dwelling place on earth. Christian tradition has long identified that the site of the Transfiguration was Mount Tabor, where high on the hill, you guessed it, there is a shrine, and there is also a Franciscan friary. It's a prominent hill in the Jezreel plain of Lower Galilee. Because of the Transfiguration, it is a mountain of light, a mountain of glory, a mountain of divine power, and of encouragement to Jesus' inner circle, that is, Saints Peter, James, and John. They need this grace as they would lead the early church after Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, and indeed, ascension. Like Mount Moriah, It is also a mountain of submission to God's will, obedience to God's will. As the apostles hear the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The disciples were invited to trust in God's providence, just as Abraham trusted on Mount Moriah. For it was on Mount Tabor that the inner circle was able to glimpse Jesus' transfigured face. Now, what does that mean? These two mountains point to another mountain, a mountain that is not mentioned in today's readings, but is omnipresent and looming. That is Mount Calvary. It's close to these two mountains, Mount Calvary, located on the distant horizon for Jesus and for all of us in our Lenten journeys. It was on Jesus' mind and in his conversation with Moses and Elijah that represented the law and the prophets as he became transfigured before his disciples. St. Luke, in his gospel, relayed that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talked about his coming death, the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem to save us from our sins. Shortly before the transfiguration, Jesus warned his disciples about that coming death. They didn't understand. And the purpose of the transfiguration was to strengthen and prepare them for the horrors that were awaiting them in Jerusalem on Mount Calvary. And on that high mountain, Jesus wanted them to glimpse the glory of the resurrection and what would soon be before they witnessed the humiliation of his execution. It's for the same reason that the church, by long tradition, has given us the story of the transfiguration on the second Sunday of Lent. Last week we heard about Jesus' temptation. This week we heard about the transfiguration. That is, as we continue our journey toward Good Friday, we can draw strength and courage from the glory of Jesus Christ so that we may remain faithful to our own crosses made visible in our Lenten observances. Our own crosses made visible in our Lenten observances. Now, we give up things, simple things, but they remind us of our infallible side and that we are not perfect in life. You know, we speak of giving things up for Lent, but who could be asked to make a greater sacrifice than Abraham when he is called to sacrifice his only son? And Isaac foreshadowed the offering God the Father would make of his only son and that our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even Isaac, when he goes up the hill, he's carrying the wood for the sacrifice, just as Jesus was carrying the cross up the hill. And in that moment, Jesus gave up his glory when he came to the earth, when he was rejected, suffered, and died for us on the cross. It was only through this total self-giving that he was able to enter the glory that he revealed on Mount Tabor. And through this sacrifice, he opened the door to eternal life to all of us. And he calls us to heroically follow in his footsteps. Perhaps we've given up things like sweets or television or beer for Lent. That's certainly a great thing. But as he is described in the Old Testament, God is a jealous God. He asks for more. He longs to be in a relationship with us that is inspired and sparked by those Lenten observances. And then we have to ask, what is our greatest treasure in life? Our spouse, our children, our career. Maybe it's even something sinful that God is asking us to give to him so that he can transform us, transfigure us with his grace. So as Peter and James and John come down the mountain, there is silence as Jesus leads them back into life. And in doing so, he teaches us that we gather on this mountaintop during the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We encounter and receive Jesus. But we must head down the mountain, and we have to put our faith into action. That's why at the end of Mass, we are commissioned. You know, often we say, "Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life." And make no mistake, the cross of Christ will come to us when we come down the mountain and go and live life. Will you accept it as a pathway to life? As we carry the crosses that come to us in our daily life, think of the transfiguration and the glory that it reveals. That, as my deceased mother used to say, the kitchen theologian, Jesus wins in the end.